By way of exhortation, I would like to look at jobs and responsibilities. When I was back in college, we had to do work experience as part of the course I was doing, and the first work experience that I did, my manager said to me, one thing I'd recommend that you change jobs every 3 years to stop yourself from becoming stale or stuck in a rut. And it's kind of something that I've pretty much done. I've changed jobs. Two seconds. If I was to turn my camera on, you're only going to see the ceiling because it's sitting on my desk. Okay. So one of the things you recommended was I change jobs, and it's something that I have done. Pretty much every 3 years, I've changed roles. Occasionally, well, more often than not, it's actually been within the same organisation, so it's not as though I've changed companies, but I have kind of changed jobs quite regularly. And what I want to do by way of exhortation is to look at the jobs and the roles that we get in this first chapter of the Book of Mark. And the first one I want to look at is John the Baptist himself. Why was John the Baptist chosen to be the person to baptize Jesus Christ? I mean, what qualifications did he have? What experience did he have? And why couldn't just anybody do it? Well, God chose John to do it, even before he was born. And I'm just going to jump to the first chapter of the book of Luke and just read a few verses from there. And we know the story about Zechariah and Elizabeth. I'm just going to read just a few verses what the angel said to Zechariah. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John was chosen for this job even before he was born. It was prophesied that he would be there, that he would follow in the footsteps of Elijah. And his job basically was to be a preacher, but also to be a Baptist. Now, this is the first time that I can find that that word actually appears in Scripture, to actually be a Baptist, to baptize somebody. I mean, we probably know where the term comes from. It's to do with dyeing cloth. So it was a word that was in use at the time, but it wasn't a role that was associated with an action. So this was a new job, if you like. This was something which was to happen. And it was possibly the first time that the Holy Spirit had been on upon a person for maybe 400 years that John actually was born with the Holy Spirit, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that was his job. He was there to preach and to baptize. Now, where he was to preach and baptize, his place of work, if you like, was out in the wilderness. And now, to me, this is a bit of a strange location, because surely if you're going to preach and your job is to be around people, then you want to be in a city. You don't want to be out in the middle of nowhere. But being out in a wilderness has some advantages. You have to rely on God for everything, for your food, for water, for everything that you need. It's not as though you can pop round to a shop next door and just buy something. And I think it helps with the idea of reliance in God, that today we can be too self-sufficient. We can think that we can get everything that we need, that everything is within easy reach, everything is on hand whenever we need it, and we can forget that everything comes from God. So if we're hungry, we can just pop down to the shops and buy something. If we're thirsty, the same thing. We can just turn the tap on and out comes water. And in the wilderness, you don't have this self-reliance. You have to be reliant upon God. Also in the wilderness, there'll be less distractions. There'll be less kind of pleasures. And again, it's something which helps to focus the mind on God. A few weeks ago at Darlington, we had an exhortation which was looking at hand gliding and other sort of activities where you're out alone in the countryside, and how people could feel closer to God when they were in the middle of nowhere than they would in their day-to-day lives. And I think this might be the same reason, that being out in a wilderness, it's kind of easier to appreciate the glory of God. It was also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, this is the verse that's quoted. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So it's to do with travelling as well, to make this straight path. And to go to see what someone in the wilderness required, that effort to get to that place. It's, again, not something that you could just walk out of the door and there they were. It required something, some effort on the part of the person who was going to listen. And we know that a lot of people went. It says all of the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So it was hugely effective to be outside of the city. So John in the wilderness. Now, we get some other information about John in this chapter, and it's something that is seems a bit superfluous at the moment. It's something which, well, it begs the question of why is it there in the first place, and that is how he was clothed and what he ate. So it says John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. So if you look into this in a little bit more detail, this leather belt is only ever mentioned one other time, and not surprisingly, that is what Elijah wore. We have Jeremiah wearing a linen belt, and we have other belts mentioned, especially in Samuel, but it never mentions what material they're made out of. So the only time we get this leather belt or leather girdle, depending on which version you're reading, is associated with John the Baptist, and also with Elijah. But we also get this reference to locusts and wild honey. Now, locusts were one of the few insects that were permitted to be eaten under the Mosaic law. And it's in Leviticus and chapter 11, if you want to turn to it, where they're allowed to eat locusts. Now, one thing that I kind of thought of was, if you had a swarm of locusts, does this mean you have a lot of food to eat? But the problem is, locusts would eat up everything else. So while you could eat the locusts, there would be a lot less greenery. So I'm not sure why he would eat locusts. Wild honey, again, there's a few references to wild honey. Samson being one of the other references, and Jonathan being another. But I don't know if you have much experience with bees and beekeeping, but there's a lot of different variety of bees, and some of them are a bit more aggressive than others, and wild bees are supposed to be even more on the aggressive side. So it's not exactly an easy thing to get his honey from wild bees. So the description that the job description that he was given was to prepare a way for Jesus, to be a messenger. The idea of this messenger, this preacher, is something that we can apply to a lot of other people as well, and hopefully even ourselves, that we are there to demonstrate God's love and God's Son as our Lord and Saviour. But he had to prepare the way for Jesus. And then in verse 9 we have that Jesus came and was baptised by him. Now, after Jesus was baptised, he again went into the wilderness. John was in the wilderness. The River Jordan ran through the wilderness, and Jesus again went into the wilderness. Now, it says he was tempted in the wilderness, and it doesn't say how he was tempted or by what was he tempted. But again, I think there's a lot less temptations in the wilderness than in the city. So that opens a few more questions of what exactly was he tempted by. And the potential answer is that most temptations are by self. They're when we are tempted by ourselves. The other reference that we see there is he was with the wild beasts. But also there were angels there to minister to him. And then we have the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So here we have Jesus' job description, that he was there to be a preacher and a high priest for us, that he was there to be our king, our leader, to guide us and to bring us to God. And he was there to bring us to the kingdom. In verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So that was his message, a message of repentance and of encouragement that the kingdom of God was in hand. For Jesus is our king. So in some ways, the kingdom started when Jesus became king. Now, he said it wasn't then, the kingdom was at hand. So the kingdom would have started at his point of kingship. So again, we look forward to the day when he will be a king standing upon the earth, that he will physically be the ruler of the world. The next jobs that we come up against are when he first meets the disciples. And the first ones he meets, in Mark's account, as he walked along the sea, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So here we have them possibly casting from a boat, or more likely casting from the shore. And Jesus said, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." So they left their nets and they followed him. And then the next two disciples who he meets. And when he'd gone a little further from them, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in the boat mending their nets. So we have someone else who was doing a job. They were mending the nets. Now, it was important that the nets were effective, because if they have huge holes in them, well, the fish are just going to escape. So we have another job. But their job was changed. We know that they were called to be fishers of men rather than of fish. And then we come on to another one of Jesus' main functions, his job description, if you like, healing and preaching. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he was there to teach. And it's a shame we don't have a full record of what he said and what he did. But we know it must have been extremely effective, because they were astonished. The teaching was something so different and it was so powerful. But also we have the healing that he did. Now, in Mark in particular, there's a lot of references to healing. And the first one that we have is this man with the unclean spirit who cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And we know that Jesus cast out this unclean spirit. And again, the people were amazed, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even unclean spirits and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread through all the region around Galilee. And then the next few verses, it's the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. It says his wife's mother was sick with fever. And immediately after that, at evening when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered together at the door. So, I'm assuming this is the same day, so two instances of healing, and now the whole city turned up with people who wanted to be healed. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons and did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So it's obviously been a long day for him. He's been working and preaching and healing all these people. And yet in the morning of the day after, he still rose a long time before daylight to go to somewhere solitary for a bit of peace and quiet. But the others came looking for him. So it wasn't a 7.5 or 8 hour day for him. It was much, much longer, and it must have been much more tiring. And we know that his preaching and the healing then proceeded around most of the areas of Israel. So we have healing of lepers and paralytics and all sorts of different instances of healing, but also preaching. So, how does this come down to us? What is our role? Well, we are told to preach, and we are told to love one another, to provide support, and we are told to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But like the disciples, like Jesus, it's not a paid job. It's not something that we get payment for. In fact, this is a volunteer's job. It's voluntary. But when you look at the benefits, the things that are given to us from our Heavenly Father, it's a bit of a no-brainer. So while we can't ever say that it's payment for the work that we do, we are gifted all of these things from God. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians in chapter 2, that it's not payment, it is a gift from God. So this is something that we should want to do. This is something that we should look to do whenever we can, to be there to preach and to help. Because what we want to do is to be associated with God through Jesus Christ. Because it's only through this association that we can come to God and that we can praise God and that we can thank God. Because without Jesus Christ, we would have no way to reach him. So our lives are there to praise him and to work for him, because it's something that we should be wanting to do. But Jesus is our high priest and he is our mediator. He is the one who set down the examples. He is the one who even laid down his life that we may have life. So while it's a job, it's also a way to live our lives. It's an ideal that we should do, because God has created everything. He's given us everything. And while we can't ever repay it, it's a way of expressing our thanks and our commitment to what has been given to us. So we come now to remember Jesus in the bread and in the wine, these symbols which tell us of his sacrifice and also of his resurrection. So we look forward to the day when there will be a time of peace, because we know the problems in the world and the hardships and all the suffering, and yet it's something to look forward to when all of these will be resolved. And that time of peace will come when our Lord and Saviour is on the earth. So now we thank our Heavenly Father, and we thank our Lord Jesus for what he has done for us, and we remember him in the bread and in the wine. Thank you.